title this evening, you don't have any study notes because I've just plunked this out at home, but it'll be 5 points. They'll all start with a D, so it won't be hard to remember, but I'm going to be talking about playing chess with the devil, playing chess with the devil. Now, you can turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, though it'll be a few moments till we get there, but you know the very familiar passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, but you can get it in your Bible there. Several months ago, the grandkids were over at the house, and Nathan got out his chess board, and he asked me if I wanted to play him in a game of chess. I think Nathan's in the sound booth, isn't he, back there? Yeah. And I thought, well, I guess I could give it a crack. But the thing of it was, is I hadn't played chess in 50 years. Now, when I was in high school, that was a different thing. I had a friend, his name was Mike. He passed away just a couple of weeks ago, but what we used to do on our lunch break is we would sit there and play chess, and we ended up both having two study halls, so in one of the study halls we would play chess as well. And how many of you have ever played chess? Any of you? All right, some of you have. Yeah, but I'll tell you, I got pretty good back then, so I decided, well, I'm going to give it a crack, see if I can remember any of that stuff after 50 years. It's a little bit, not completely like riding a bike, but it's a little bit like riding a bike. But one of the things about playing chess is you must be thinking ahead. If you're not thinking ahead and pondering what your next move is, or what your opponent's move will be, or what your move is two or three moves down the road, you can find yourself in trouble really, really quick. And so, well, I thought, well, chess certainly is a mind game, so I am going to play Nate in chess. Now, I look at Satan somewhat as a chess master. And the reason I say that is he spends time devising strategies, because his purpose is to entangle Christians in vices that will destroy their Christian testimonies, and that will, well, that'll bring reproach upon the cause of Christ. That's what he wants to do. He wants to make Jesus look bad, and he wants to make our Christian testimonies invalid and say that, well, Jesus is nothing. It's really nothing at all. And that's where we come to our 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. It starts out and says, "Be sober." Now, that's an interesting word as you look it up. It certainly means to be watchful, but it means don't be mentally impaired is what the word actually means. But don't be mentally impaired, but be very, very watchful. And then it says be vigilant. That means keep awake. A lot of Christians get themselves in trouble because they're kind of going around drowsy in the Christian life, and they're not thinking a whole lot about the spiritual warfare that we're in. And that's why it says be watchful, be awake, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The word devour there is an interesting word. If you have ever seen a snake, they don't chew things. They swallow it whole. And that actually what he's walking about, he's trying to swallow up the Christian whole. He's working on devices. Then it says this, whom resists steadfast in the faith. We'll talk about that a little bit more, but you don't do it in your own power. It has to be in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The devil is against all believers, not just you, not just me. He wants to ruin our testimony. He wants to cause reproach upon the Lord Jesus Christ. As a believer, we would be greatly mistaken to underestimate the devil's cunning scheming to devour us. But I also want to warn you about this. You know, it is personally, for you, for me, it is personally impossible for you and I to match wits, mentally speaking, with the devil. He is much more smart than we, and so Satan can outmaneuver us with both hands tied behind his back, as it were. And so you say, well, then how can you possibly be victorious? Well, it certainly is not in the arm of the flesh. That's why it says in Galatians 5:16, we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to walk in fellowship with the Lord. That's why the whole series that I did, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It is God who provides us the wherewithal to be able to defeat the master chess player, the devil, as we come into his wilds where he tries to take us down and swallow us up whole and spit us out. Now, let's go back to the chess illustration a little bit. During those lunch games with Mike, I discovered that he had some favorite moves that he liked to use. And so if I would be alert and watch carefully, because we're supposed to be, you know, sober and vigilant, if I was alert, I could tell that what Mike was planning, and I could catch those moves and be ready to counteract those moves that Mike had planned to try and beat me as an opponent. Satan also has five favorite moves. Five favorite moves. As I was laying there pondering and saying, you know, what are the strategies of Satan? Well, let's look at the five moves. And this doesn't mean that it's all inclusive. He could have others, but I've come up with five. And the first one is division. Division. A standard strategy of Satan that he uses to divide believers is to get them divided. Because if he can get them divided, he can defeat them. Satan loves to create division. And here's what happens. Then he can pick off the weak, and he can pick off weak-minded people. I've seen it happen in too many churches in the past. I've seen it happen right here at the First Baptist Church in the past. And Satan rejoices as a church is divided, and then that church is weakened, and sometimes that church will then die. I remember years ago, after spending time on the mission field, that I was called as the director of Christian education to a church in Michigan, and it only took me the first week to find out, boy, oh boy, I don't understand for sure what I got myself into, but I know that it isn't good. Because I went into the church office and I introduced myself, and the secretary, whose name was Virginia began spewing and talking and spewing out things against the pastor. And I'm going, this, what did I get myself into? And certainly that was true, because it wasn't long that there was a huge, huge problem within the church. And I was there just a year and resigned, because then that pastor also resigned because of the huge division in the church. And the church had gone from a really good-sized church. You could fire a cannon in the auditorium and it had nothing to do with COVID and you'd have missed everybody. But that is because of the division in the church. You know, one of the things that are an abomination to the Lord, one of the things that is an abomination to the Lord is he that soweth discord among the brethren. Don't get involved in discord. The division and discord in there. Someone has rightly observed is you can't pull when you're kicking. And you can't kick when you are pulling. Those who are in the church who are working and pulling and trying to serve the Lord, they're not going to have time to get the little tidbits here or there, or stand around the corners and passing around the gossip. But Satan just loves division. That's one of his key movements that he likes to use that causes great trouble amongst believers and also in Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. Point number two, the second of five strategies that Satan likes to use is doubt. Hebrews chapter 11, down in verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now here's the deal. Here's the deal. If Satan can convince people to question God's word, if he can get people to question God's goodness, if he can get people to question God's love and forgiveness, then he's well on his way to victory. One of the examples of doubt, and to show you how overwhelming it can be, is found in the life of one called Asaph. If you'll turn to Psalm 73, we'll look at this in a little bit, but according to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 4 through 7, David had appointed Asaph a musician in the service of the Lord. He was a Levite. And there are several psalms that are attributed to Asaph, including Psalm 73. And this psalm starts with Asaph's feet had almost slipped because he had envied the wicked and their prosperity. While he was living for the Lord, he was struggling. And we read this in verse 2. It says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps were well nigh slipped. And then look what he says. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. He looks at that and he says, man, oh man, doubt's creeping into my life. Here I'm serving God, and look what's happening to me. Those who did not live for the Lord were seeming to be in a better position and seemed to be blessed. But he's thinking, shouldn't the servants of God be more blessed than the ones who acted apart from God and did their own thing? He's saying, this does not make sense to me. Asaph, thankfully, did not let his doubt fester, and he didn't allow it to really cause him to fall, and he went to the temple of the Lord. Look at verse 16 and 17. It says, when I thought on this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. I'll tell you, things don't always work out the way that we think they should be in this lifetime. Instead of though turning his back on God, he brings his trouble to God, and when he did, he came to understand the destiny of the wicked. Their prosperity actually was only temporary, and it would end with destruction. Their life might be good now, but it would not last. In the end, Asaph was drawn nearer to God. His doubt led him right to the brink. And sometimes we as believers were thinking, how can these people who claim to be Christians, how can they prosper and they're a bunch of skunks and underminers? How can that happen? I've asked myself that before as well. And yet, I've got to realize that God is in control. And we know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but sometimes it's hard to apply it. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. So the Lord helped Asaph to see that God is sufficient. And he strengthened him and gave him insight to keep on keeping on, though at the what we see sometimes in front of our face, it is confusing to us, but we need to let God be true and every man a liar. Sometimes that is tough. Sometimes that is tough. Then the next one, number three. Number one, division. Number two, doubt. But number three, discouragement. This strategy involves, well, getting us to focus on our problems rather than entrusting God to provide the wisdom to deal with them and to solve them. You know, I'm laying there and I can't seem to get my temperature down, and I'm thinking, am I going to make it through, or is God done? You just don't know of what it is, and it isn't that I'm afraid to die because I know where I'm going, and yet as you're sitting there, but then I got thinking, you know what? I have a good friend, and you all know her. She's spent months and 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 months in cancer treatment. She had her last treatment. She's hoping to be able to have some surgery in December. Don't know, haven't heard anything for her. Well, here, I've just been going at this 2 weeks, and my focus is completely wrong. So I changed my focus and started praying for these people. I started praying for some of these who have had the long-term illness. I started praying for Diane's family. Diane lost her sister, and Linda just lost her aunt, and some of the things that people are facing and all those type of things, and saying, you know, we have to be very cautious that we don't allow ourselves to get so myopic and focused on ourselves that we don't see things from the broader point of view. Now, David knew Psalm 142, 2 through 4. You can turn there, but David felt discouraged. David felt abandoned. Here's David. He'd already been chosen to be king of Israel, and yet Saul was still the king, and Saul's trying to kill him. And David is hiding in crags of the rock, and he's hiding in caves, and he's wondering, when is this going, Lord? Didn't you choose me? But if we look at Psalm 142, verse 2 through 4, he said, I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. It says, in the way wherein I walked, have they privately hid a snare for me? I looked to the right hand and beheld. Now look at this, if you can imagine him. I looked to the right hand and beheld. There was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Boy, that is discouragement. Now, I can also, discouragement can also be someone else's problem that creates discouragement in our own lives. I remember the challenging time that I had towards the end days of my dad's life, you know, and you get so worried and you get so discouraged, but you've got to keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of that song that says, O soul, are you wearied and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Well, I'd encourage you not to give in to discouragement. When human beings fail you, remember we have a God who is there to help. Moving down to Psalm 142, 5 through 7, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, and thou shalt deal bountifully with me. David looked around and saw no human help and realized his only help was in the Lord. Sometimes that's the way that it is. Don't give in to discouragement. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Boy, I'm thankful for the Lord when I was getting quite discouraged that He proved Himself to be there and to be strong. But it isn't like that no man cared for my soul, because my children, all of them, were constantly checking, as well as many of you here. I got texts and notes and encouragement and all those prayers. But you know how discouraging difficult times can be. Got to move along. There's number 4 and number 5. Defeat. The devil is at his best when he causes people to be so overwhelmed by failure that they don't even want to keep on. They don't have any more fight left in them. That's the position the devil would like us to be, because a lot of times adversity comes. But I want to just encourage you. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Proverbs says a righteous man falls 7 times, but you know what he does? He picks himself up and he gets going again. We're all going to face defeat. We faced it in the past. We're going to face it sometime in the future. But as I use so often Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Don't let the devil defeat you. Don't let him get down. Don't give up on the Lord Jesus Christ just because things don't seem to be going the way that you would like them to go, or it seems like things are snowballing out of the control. Look unto the Lord and ask Him for His strength. We're told very clearly, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, I'm quite sure that number 5 doesn't apply to anybody here, but it applies to many that we love. And number 5, the devil's tactic is delay. Delay. In the game of life, Satan wins by default. You say, "What are you talking about, preacher?" Well, we're all born in a lost state. So unless you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to perish and go to hell. But because of procrastination, there's so many people who just delay making a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had people say, "Well, I'm not ready to trust Christ now. Got too many things I want to do," and so they procrastinate. They procrastinate. But the fact of the matter is when you take your last breath on earth, there's no chance in eternity to change your destiny. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Who ever expects that they're going to go to sleep tonight and then not wake up in the morning? No, every one of us expects that they're going to go to sleep tonight and wake up in the morning, but that is not necessarily true. And there's so many people who make a delay about making a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so making no decision for Christ is making a decision for Christ. Or is making a decision for the devil, excuse me. Making no decision for Christ is making a decision for the devil, because I remember the first time I saw the tract. And I was wondering, woo, it said in big red letters, what do you have to do to go to hell? And I thought, wow, I've never seen this tract before. And I opened it up, and you know what was there? Nothing. Nothing. There's nothing that you have to do to go to hell, because unless you call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, you'll die and go to a Christless eternity in hell. Well, don't be deceived by the five tactics of the devil. We can win the chess game with the devil, so to speak, if we put our trust in the Lord and if we will walk in the Spirit. Number one, don't succumb to division. Number two, don't succumb to doubt. Number three, don't succumb to discouragement. Number four, don't succumb to defeat. And number five, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, don't delay. Call upon His name and be saved this evening. I like what Paul wrote as I close things out, 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58. But thanks be unto God, which giveth the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray.